simply because he's the only religious leader who rose from the dead and is currently living. All the others are all dead. And they prove by their death that they were phonies, right? But we have a risen Savior, amen? All right, let's have a word of prayer for Chris Dalton.
Father, we thank you for bringing us here today, Lord, around the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation we have through shed blood, Lord. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that today, as Brother Hedges brings your word, Lord, we'd be attentive, hear your word preached, Father, and be mindful, Lord, of what's being spoken, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that we give us safety now and travel on the way home. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. 423. So it's a good thing to have. All right. I think that's it for major announcements that I'm aware of right now. So, gentlemen, you have a special plan.
Gentlemen, it was a blessing for sure. I know, of course, my grandfather has been gone to heaven for a long time now. He died back in 1997, but seeing the era when he lived, he thought the Lord was coming during his lifetime. And I think most of us feel the same way, but we don't know the Lord's timing, do we? And like you were saying in Sunday school, it's probably better we don't know. So, trust that we're all looking forward to that day when the Lord comes to take us away from this life. And we don't have these frail mortal bodies anymore. And all the sickness and disease and problems that having a body like we have now, because of the curse, brings upon us. Our bodies will be redeemed one day too, and we'll have a glorious body like the Lord Jesus has. Amen? All right. But until that time, we have a job to do, do we not? 470, living for Jesus, a life that is true.
Song 579.
both of us got saved in 1965. And I remember hearing about the Lord's coming, you know, shortly after we got saved. And I always had this feeling I'd be alive when the Lord came back. I hope that's still the case. But again, we don't know, do we? As I read about the Apostle Paul and his epistles, it looks to me like he was expecting the Lord's return in his day. You know, I think he really was, but that didn't happen. But he's coming. We don't know when that's going to be, but we know it's coming. And this much I know, as this song says, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter. Have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn with me back to Matthew 24 again. This is where we were in Sunday school. Matthew chapter number 24. And as we said during the Sunday school hour, a very important chapter when it comes to the end times. And we believe that that's where we are at this time. We're in the end times. We talked about particularly verse number 12 here, where it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But I want us to look over at verse number 36, if you will. Let's begin to read here at verse number 36. Jesus speaking all the way through this now. And at verse 36, he says, but of that day and hour, this referring to his return now, But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one should be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one should be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Let's bow for further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege of prayer today. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in the house of God. Thank you for the songs. It's been a blessing to our hearts today, for the fellowship we've had, for the prayer time, and now for again this privilege to look into your word. And Lord, I pray as we consider your word today, again, you'd speak to our hearts. Pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and lives. And Lord, for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you now in Jesus' matchless name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. Notice the Lord Jesus said here, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So I want to speak about the rapture today. And, you know, I mentioned this in Sunday school. I guess in a lot of ways we'd like to know when it is, but really would it be good for us to know when it is? You know, there is something about human nature. I think if we knew, say, that the Lord was coming on January the 15th, we'd probably wait till about the 1st of January, or maybe even later than that, to start getting things ready. Tidying up, get everything ready, because the Lord's coming on the 5th. Well, look, he may come on January 15th. He may come today. You know, the point here, he says, be ready. In other words, we're to stay on our toes. I know you've probably heard an illustration like this, but I remember reading an illustration about a very wealthy man who had several estates, really, all around the world. And he had caretakers who would take care of his estates. And so, you know, this one particular estate, everything was immaculate. And it was kept that way all the time. And somebody would question the caretaker, well, you know, why do you do this? Well, because, you know, this is my responsibility. And, you know, the caretaker may come today. Or, I mean, the owner may come today. And say, well, when was he here the last time? It says 7 years ago. He was here 7 years ago. It's the last time. Yes. But he may come today. And so, you know, in that case, he wanted to be prepared, didn't he? Well, really, that should carry over to us as Christians. We don't know when the Lord's coming back. He may come today. There isn't anything here that has to be fulfilled for him, you know, to come back. Every scripture really, you know, has been fulfilled for him to come back. And so he may come today. And when we think about the Lord's coming, and we think about the end times, let me just give a little description of what to expect in the end times, as far as, you know, what we believe. Our position, I'm sure this was Pastor Freeman's position, it's our position, that we are premillennialists. Everybody know what a premillennialist is? It means that the Lord Jesus is going to come back before the 1,000-year reign. That there will be a literal 1,000-year reign on the earth, and that the Lord's going to come back before that. Okay, that's a premillennial position. But we're also pre-tribulationists. In other words, we believe he's coming back before the Great Tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation on the earth. So we're premillennialists and we are pre-tribulationists. Now, with that said, this is what we believe would be the schedule of events. The first thing to take place would be the rapture. the catching away of the bride of Christ to be with himself. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Everybody's familiar with this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And verse number 13. The Apostle Paul again writing here, and he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So, this is a sure thing, the rapture of the church. And it's going to be an instantaneous thing. Let's look at another passage. Let's look at 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 tells us something about his coming. 1 Corinthians 51. 1 Corinthians 15:51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible should have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So in a moment, he says, in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. So in other words, everyone who is born again is part of this bride, the bride of Christ. If you're saved today, if you're born again, regardless of what kind of denominational tag you might have, if you're saved, if you're born again, you're part of the church and you're going up in the rapture, right? Now, there are people that are saved in various denominations. It's not just Baptist. Yeah, I know you probably heard about this fellow who died and went to heaven. He's being shown around glory, you know, and all the places in heaven. And so he went past this one building, and he asked the angel, what's that for? He said, that's where all the Methodists are. So he went a little further, and another building, said, you know, who's there? Well, that's where all the Pentecostals are. Went on a little further, you know, here's where all the non-denominational folks are. Finally came to this one building, and he said, well, what's there? He said, that's where the Baptists are. They think they're the only ones here. It's not just Baptists that are going to heaven, right? By the way, sad to say that some Baptists not going to heaven because they've never been saved. Just having a Baptist tag doesn't get you into heaven, does it? You must be born again. If you're born again, you're part of the true church, regardless of what denominational tag you might have. And so the rapture is the next thing on God's schedule of events, and it could happen today, couldn't it? Again, nothing, not one shred of scripture would prevent the coming of Christ today. He could come today. And so for that reason, he told us to be ready. Right after the rapture, we believe, begins this period called the Great Tribulation. 7 years of trouble on this earth. There's never been a time like it in the past. There'll never be another time like it in the future. Two major things happening during that period. One of them is God's pouring out his judgment on an unbelieving world. The second thing is he's preparing the nation of Israel to receive Jesus as their Messiah. Those are two major things that are happening during this period, the Great Tribulation. It begins, we believe, with the rapture. It ends with Christ coming back to this earth. This is his the revelation of Christ at the end of the tribulation period. It comes back to destroy the Antichrist and to set up his kingdom on the earth. And so after the tribulation, we have the second advent. Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation. And then he establishes his reign on the earth, the millennial reign. That lasts for a literal 1,000 years, according to what Scripture says. And then that ends with the great white throne judgment, where the lost of all the ages are judged. And then, according to Revelation 21, we have the new heavens and the new earth. And so that's kind of the schedule that we have, we believe, based on the premillennial and pre-tribulation view. Now, when we say we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, why do we believe that? Well, it's based on a literal interpretation of Scripture. I remember seeing this years ago, this statement. It said, if the literal sense makes good sense, don't seek any other sense. If the literal sense makes good sense, don't seek any other sense. You know, all down through history, people have tried to spiritualize something in the Bible and make it say something it really doesn't say. For instance, a fellow told me one time, you know that verse in Thessalonians, it says, if a man doesn't work, you ought not to eat. Ever read that verse? A fellow told me one time, he said, this is what that verse really means. I said, what it really means is, if you don't study the Bible, then you shouldn't eat spiritually, or you won't eat spiritually. Well, that's an application of the verse. By the way, can you apply it that way? Sure, that's an application. But is that what the verse means? No. The verse means what it says. Man doesn't work, he's not to eat, right? That's what it means. And so if the literal sense makes good sense, we don't seek any other sense. I remember another fellow one time who was, we were talking about the little book of Nahum. Remember the little book of Nahum in the Old Testament? N-A-H-U-M. The little book of Nahum is dealing with the fall of the Assyrian Empire and the destruction of the capital of the Assyrian Empire is what it's dealing with. Well, in the little book of Nahum, it talks about chariots running through the streets and their torches, they're flying through the streets of Nineveh, the capital city. And this fellow told me, he said, I think what that really means, that is a prophecy about the end times and our superhighways. No, it's not. It's talking about the city of Nineveh. And talking about the chariots, literal chariots, that are going through the streets as the city's being destroyed. So, you know, sometimes people pull things out of Scripture and try to make it say something it really doesn't say. So we need to be careful of that, don't we? The literal sense makes good sense. Then don't seek any other sense. And so the pre-tribulation rapture, then, it's based on a literal interpretation of Scripture. It's also based on the doctrine of imminence. In other words, that Christ could come at any time. Look at Mark 13:37. Mark 13:37. Again, Jesus speaking here in Mark chapter 13. He's talking about, let's look back at verse number 35. Mark 13:35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cockcrow, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We're told to watch. Now that tells me that his coming is imminent. In other words, it could happen at any time, if we're to watch, right? Now, there are folks who believe the church is going through the tribulation. You probably know some folks like that or heard folks that teach that, but the Bible doesn't teach that. If we were going to go through the tribulation, why would he tell us to watch for his coming? We'd be watching for the tribulation, wouldn't we? We're not. We're watching for his coming. Okay? Look at another verse. Look at Titus 2:13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Talking about the rapture now, and in fact, it's based on the doctrine of imminence. Titus 2:13. Let's look back at verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, look verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who we're looking for. We're not looking for the tribulation. We're looking for the appearance of Christ, aren't we, in the rapture, based on the doctrine of imminence. Based on a whole lot of things. I'm not going to go into that, but let's suffice it to say, the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, when we think about the rapture, there are lots of indicators. There's a spirit of lawlessness in the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness in the world. And I know that you know that word let in Elizabethan English meant to hinder. And who is it that's holding back the flood tide of iniquity in the world today? It's the Holy Spirit resident in the church. Now, when the church is caught out and the Holy Spirit's caught out of the world, we think things are bad now. Haven't seen anything, have we, compared to what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. The spirit of lawlessness at work in the world today. Everywhere we look, we talked about that in Sunday school, the iniquity abounding in our world. And again, it's getting worse. Evil men and seducers, we're told, will wax worse and worse, right, as we approach the end of the age. So we have the spirit of lawlessness. We have the moral decay in our world. The world, we find that term used, this present evil world. Remember reading that scripture? There's two or three places where it says that, this present evil world. That's how it's described. That was 2,000 years ago when that was written. Well, what about now? If that was so then, what about now? It hadn't gotten any better, has it? And this world has no time for Jesus Christ. It doesn't. It had no time for him when he came the first time. Their response was, crucify, we won't have this man to rule over us. If he were to come back today, just think about this. If he were to come back today, do the same things that he did 2,000 years ago, preach the same message that he preached then, what do you think the response would be? I think it'd be the same. We won't have this man to rule over us. The world has no time for it. Interesting, the world doesn't seem to have a problem with Allah or Mohammed. The world doesn't seem to have a problem, with other religious leaders, but they have a problem with Jesus, don't they? Don't talk about him. Moral decay in the world. The perplexity and distress of nations. Here's Luke 21. And verse 25 said, there should be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Distress of nations, perplexity. In other words, they don't know what to do. The problems in the world are so complex that folks don't know what to do. Well, that's the time we're living in. We have political indicators, trend towards a one-world government. Back in the 1920s, you know, there were people who were saying, what we really need is one man to come on the scene who can rule the world. It's not a new idea, and it's still around today. By the way, they're going to get him one of these days, aren't they? In the person of the Antichrist. This individual, the Antichrist, also referred to as the man of sin. The term anti not only means opposed to, but also means in place of. So in other words, when he presents himself, he's going to be the substitute Christ. When he comes on the scene, he's not going to say, hey, I'm the Antichrist. He's going to say, I'm the Christ. And by the way, according to the scripture, a whole lot of folks are going to fall for that, aren't they? And they're going to follow him. So political indicators, religious indicators. Israel back in the land, they just celebrated, what, their 70th anniversary? 1948. 70 years back in the land. Here is a people who for 2,500 years had no land of their own. Driven off their land, scattered all around the world. There's hardly a place in the world where you go where you can't find a Jew. Right? They are scattered everywhere. I remember when my wife and I were in Western Canada, a little town in Western Canada. When we first went there, to show you how little it was, when we first went there, the main street was a dirt road. But guess what? There was a Jewish man who had a furniture store in town. I mean, there's hardly a place you can go where you don't find a Jew somewhere. They've been scattered all around the world. But for 2,500 years, think about this, maintained their own religion, maintained their own culture, maintained their own language. And after 2,500 years, they're back in their land, the land that God gave to Abraham and his seed. What other nation can you think of that's been true of? There isn't anybody that I know of. And that has to be the hand of God. If you get a chance sometime, read Jeremiah chapter 30 and 31. Those two chapters, of course, there's a lot of other scripture in the Old Testament for that matter, but those two chapters really spell out the return of Israel to the land. And they've been there 70 years now. And the land is blossoming. The fig tree is blossoming. And so the stage is set, you know, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the nature of his coming? What can we say about it? First of all, let me say it's a sure thing. In John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's the sure thing he's coming. I am told that there's something like 300 Old Testament prophecies about his first coming that were literally fulfilled. But you know what? There's a lot more prophecy dealing with his second coming. More prophecy dealing with his second coming. If all those prophecies about his first coming were literally fulfilled, what does that say about his second coming? It says he's coming, right? Now, we don't know when. And by the way, we really don't have to know when, do we? We don't have to. There have always been scoffers, and I think it's 2 Peter that talks about scoffers in the end times. Where's the promise of his coming? Yeah, there are people who've said, well, I've heard that all my life. I've heard messages on the rapture all my life. Yeah, that's true. But that doesn't change the fact he's coming, does it? And I think Paul fully expected Christ to return in his day. As I read Paul's writings, I really think he was expecting Christ to come back in his day. But that wasn't the plan. But he is coming, and it is a sure thing, isn't it? Not only that, but it's going to be soon. Here's Mark 13:28. It says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it's nigh, even at the doors." I think Israel is a type, or the fig tree is a type of Israel. And the fig tree has put forth branches. Again, they've been there in the land for 70 years. And so I think his coming is going to be soon. It's going to be sudden. We read this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." By the way, when the Bible uses the term sleep in referring to death, it's not soul sleep. You know, there are some people who teach soul sleep, that when you die, your soul sleeps until judgment day. Well, no. The body sleeps. That's what it's referring to. The body sleeps, but not the soul. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So in other words, it's kind of like walking through a doorway. You know, this on this side is mortality. You walk through the door, and this is immortality. Crossing the threshold through death into life. So it's an instantaneous thing. So sleep, when it talks about sleep, it's talking about the body, not the soul. So he said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I don't know if you let your imagination work along these lines or not, but I think it's good to think about some of these things. Just imagine if the rapture were to take place right now, and somebody were to walk in here 5 minutes after the rapture. They're going to see piles of clothes, glasses, false teeth probably. Maybe if you've had implants or fillings. You're not going to need those in a glorified body, are you? Wallets, purses. By the way, the Antichrist can have all that. We're not going to need it, right? He can have all the money. We're going to a better place than that. So all these things are going to be left here because we're going to be gone. I mean, really faster than that. In the twinkling of an eye, we're told. So it's a sudden thing. And then it's a secretive thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It is a secretive thing. The world's really not going to know anything about it until after we're gone. Here's 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, but they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober." A thief in the night. You know, think about this. A thief comes under cloak of secrecy. He wants to get in and get out without being seen, right? Without being caught. And then you come home and suddenly realize you've been robbed. That's happened to us 3 times over the years. Not a pleasant experience. But that's the world we live in, right? But think about this. When the Lord comes, he's coming as a thief in the night. Or in other words, he's coming to catch out his waiting church under the cloak of secrecy. The world's not even going to know anything about it until we're gone. And then they're going to wonder, what happened to all those pesky Christians? Have you ever wondered how the Antichrist is going to explain that? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, there are parts of the world where there's a high concentration of Christians, and a lot of folks are going to be gone. There are other parts of the world, maybe there's not that many. But how is he going to explain all these people that are missing? I don't know. But I know this, we're going to be caught away under a cloak of secrecy, and the world's not going to know anything about it till we're gone. It's also going to be separating. Here is Matthew 24, verse 37. Verse 40 says, "Then shall two be in the field, one should be taken, the other left. Two women should be grinding in the mill, one should be taken, the other left." There is a separation that's going to take place at the rapture. Because only saved people are going to go, right? If we have unsaved loved ones and unsaved friends, they're going to be left here to go through this terrible time. I remember when I was little hearing about the rapture. And I can remember having a dream where family members are caught up and I'm left. Frightening dream. But sad to say, that's going to be a reality for a lot of folks. Families are going to be separated, aren't they? Because one person is saved and the other is not. So it really should encourage us to do everything possible to see our loved ones get saved before this time. Because we don't know when the Lord's coming, do we? So it's separated. Now the exhortation of Christ coming, what should this cause us to do? Well, it ought to cause us to evangelize, right? Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." We have that commission. That wasn't just for the disciples. That's really for the church of every age, isn't it? And that's for the church of this day, you know, to get out this message. You know, sometimes, I guess we seem to think, well, everybody's heard it. Everybody around this area has heard it. Not necessarily. You know, every once in a while we run into people that have told us they have never been inside any kind of a church. One of our missionaries the other day was talking about a young boy that they were talking to locally in their area. And they asked this boy, do you know who Jesus Christ is? And this boy said, "Does he live around here?" Isn't that sad? My wife was telling about being in a doctor's office. And in our town. And on the table in the doctor's office, there were like children's stories and a Bible laying there. And this girl who was, what, about seven years old, she said this, "What's a Bible?" Isn't that sad? You know, sometimes we sort of take it for granted. Well, you know, we live in America. Everybody knows. No, everybody doesn't know. And there's a generation of folks growing up that have never heard the message of the gospel. A lot of them have never been in any kind of a church. And they're not going to hear from the government, are they? The only way they're going to hear it is going to be from us. We've got the message. So it should cause us to evangelize. It ought to cause us to pray. Jesus said man ought always to pray and not to faint. Every once in a while, I don't know about you, but I get up in the morning and I say, "Lord, I don't feel like praying today." And then that verse pops in my mind. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. It doesn't say pray when you feel like it. Right? Because there may be times when we don't feel like it. But he said you would pray anyway. It ought to cause us to pray. It ought to cause us to live right. We have that song we do called Finish Well. I want to finish well. That ought to be a desire of every Christian, shouldn't it? It's good to have a good start, but I'll tell you, it's better to have a good finish. I mean, it's good to have both, but if you had to make a choice, it's better to have a good finish, isn't it? And there are a lot of Christians who don't finish well, sad to say, but that should be our desire. Live right, because we have to give an account of our lives one day. It ought to cause us to rejoice in the fact that the Lord's coming soon. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh, right? A cause of rejoicing. It ought to cause us to be faithful in the house of God. Look at Hebrews 10. Everybody's familiar with this. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, as we get closer to the rapture, it ought to make us even more faithful. So much the more as you see the day approaching. It ought to cause us to keep right relationships with other people. If we've got a problem with somebody else, if we had a misunderstanding, wouldn't it be good to get those things straightened out before the Lord comes? I'm convinced that if Christians want to, they can get along. If they want to. And so... keep right relationships with other people. And then this, set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That's Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 2. We are so prone to get tied up with things here, right? I mean, everybody has responsibilities. Everybody has bills to pay. Everybody has upkeep on homes and cars and all those things. Responsibilities of all sorts. And they're necessary things, and I believe God expects us to be responsible people, doesn't he? But these are not the most important things, are they? The most important things are eternal things. And he said, set our affections on things above. That's the things that we love most should be over there, right, and not here. The way it should be. And so, in the light of Christ's soon return, may the Lord help us to do those things, because he is coming soon. And what he has said to all, and that is to watch. Watch, he's coming. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word today, and let's bow for prayer. And just before we pray, maybe God's spoken to your heart, and you say, Brother Bob, I'm a Christian, but I need prayer, and there's a need in my life. Will you pray for me? If that's so, would you slip up your hand and let us pray for you this morning? God knows what our needs are, and he wants to meet those needs. And by the way, it's good to have folks praying for us, isn't it? Everybody here, including me, need prayer. Right? Someone in special need, please pray for me this morning. Thank you. I see that hand. Yes. Someone else. Please pray for me. I need prayer today. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. Now, looking over the folks, I think everyone here probably would profess to know Christ as Savior, but it's possible there may be someone. You would say, Brother Bob, I really don't know for sure I'm saved, and I wish you'd pray for me. If that's so, would you slip up your hand? We'd like to remember you in prayer. Not want to embarrass you, but we'd like to pray for you. Is there one this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. Lord, we do believe we're living in that time very close to your coming. We know we can't set dates. We know the Bible doesn't allow us to do that. But Lord, we do believe that it must be soon. And so I pray that you would help us to do what you've told us to do, and that's to watch. And Lord, to be about your business in these last days. Help us to be the witness we should be. Help us, Lord, to be the Christian testimony that we should be before a lost and dying world. And I pray for those who raised their hand for prayer. You meet that need, Lord, as only you can do. Have your way now, we pray, in this invitation. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' matchless name and for his sake, we ask it. Amen. Brother Ralph.
Let's take our hymn books and turn the very back of the book Beyond the Index, number 815. Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? 815. Give us safety as we travel to our homes, and we pray that we would return at the next appointed time.
as you tarry to hear more from you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, everybody.